We've come to the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer in response to his disciples saying, Lord, we don't know how to pray, help us. And he gave them something, never intending it to be a prayer that we just speak by rote, but instead a framework that we bring before God, each line being like the contents page of a book, and we are to fill in the details. So as we've gone through this prayer, we've recognized first who it is that we are approaching, our Heavenly Father who invites us to come. This is not about religious practice, this is about relationship. He's our Father. And having sorted out our approach to him, then recognizing that the first half of that prayer has one word which speaks of us coming to him with a heart that's open to God, his interest, putting his interest first, your name, your kingdom, your will. And having then come in our prayers with the right perspective, then coming to the second half of the prayer, which changes to another word that reminds us that God's heart is open to us. So we bring him our petitions, our needs. Give us, forgive us, and today lead us. Lead us not into temptation is how we finish this prayer. So far, those three things that are the things that we would naturally want to bring to God cover all the areas that we would struggle with. So give us today our daily bread, our practical, physical needs. The second, forgive, is all about our relationships and getting our relationships right with one another and with God. Forgive us our debts. What about the third? Today we're looking at spiritual warfare. Lead us not into temptation. And as I thought about this, I could just picture some of you silently, because you're so polite, in your chairs, sort of saying inside to me, yeah, but I'm in my 60s, 70s, 80s. I'm not sure I struggle with temptation that much. Yeah, what are we talking to teenagers about these sorts of problems? We don't have those. Well, if you are tempted to think that you don't struggle with temptation, you really need to listen today. This is something that the church has always really struggled with, and it has struggled to understand what exactly Jesus was inviting us to do. Take just that first part, lead us not into temptation. What are you asking of God, and what are you implying about him? If you pray, lead us not into temptation, are you implying that normally that's exactly what God wants to do? Normally he's expecting to lead us down that road of temptation. Like the kind of God, the booby trap God, who's ready just to trip us up. He's waiting. Yes, come on, come on, come on. And when we make a slip and when we fall, ha! Gotcha! Yes, I knew you were evil, and now you're going to pay. Is that the kind of God that we believe in? I hope not. Reminds me of the picture I was thinking about this week, was maybe taking a child to the coast, south coast, to Beachy Head. And the parents just nonchalantly walking straight to the edge until that child takes responsibility and says, oh, please, Daddy, please don't walk us to the very edge. Is that the kind of God that we have? I don't think it is. But do temptations come from God? It's important that we get these things right. Well, if we're going to understand this, then we need to understand the meaning of that Greek word, which here is displayed as temptation. Temptation. That one Greek word has two very different meanings. One is a really positive meaning, and one is a negative meaning. The positive meaning is trial or testing. In other words, it's referring to those difficult circumstances that we all face in life that are used by God in order to improve the quality of our faith and our trusting of Him. That's the positive sense, but there's also the negative sense, temptation, in the more conventional, usual sense of the word, to seduce, to lure, to entice, to do evil. So one Greek word, two very different meanings. And I encourage you to pay attention at this point, because your well-being this week and every week is actually rather dependent on it. It can mean a difficult trial, or it can mean an enticement to do evil. Let me give you a few examples. Luke chapter 22, verse 28, Jesus spoke of the disciples standing with him in his trials. First one, same word. Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke to the leaders at Ephesus about his severe testing. That's the first meaning of that word. Paul's physical appearance is a trial to the Galatians, but it's not a temptation. Same word used, but it's definitely the first of those that he was referring to. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 2, we see this use of the word. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. That's the first of those two possible meanings that James is referring to. Literally, the meaning is something like this. Rejoice when you face trials and hardships and difficulties of many kinds, because you know that this testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. In that sense, this word is a really good word, because it's a positive one, and James is telling us that God uses trials to grow us, to make us better, to produce spiritual maturity. That's good. But interestingly, in the very same chapter, just a few verses later, James uses the same Greek word in a very different way. When you are tempted to do evil, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And in this situation, it's translated as the second word, the second meaning. Tempt, tempted, tempting, in the second sense, is always talking about that sense of luring into a really negative sense. Same word, positive meaning, negative meaning, and both used by James. There's no contradiction. They're not arguing against one another. There's no misunderstanding. But James expects his readers to understand the word from the context, and we need to do the same thing. So, let me clarify some things. We know from this second passage that God does not tempt us to sin. If he did, he'd be acting contrary to his holy nature, and against all the areas of Scripture that remind us that we should flee from temptation. God will not entice you to do evil. He will never tempt you to do that which is wrong, because God doesn't set us up to fail. So when we are saying these words, lead us not into temptation, surely we cannot be asking God not to do what he can never do. Do you get that? We cannot be asking him directly to lead us not into temptation. So perhaps the main way to understand this petition is as trials and testing. That would be nice. We've sorted it. Except now we've got another problem in understanding this. Because we've just thought about the fact that trials and testing are good for us. They're necessary for spiritual growth. And we should rejoice in them because they build us up in our faith. So if we were to pray, Lord, lead us not into trial or testing, we'd be asking God not to do something that actually is really good for us and helps us to grow. So this is a bit of a conundrum because it seems you can't be praying that either. So what on earth is going on? And what have you been rattling out month by month over the last few years of your life if we're not really clear quite what it is that we're asking about? Do you see why it's important to look at this? It seems to be impossible to sort this. But I'm going to suggest you can sort it if we come to understand the relationship between those two meanings. Let me do it in a diagram form. Put a diagram on. This is just my diagram, so bear with it. If we are ever going through challenging or difficult times, when we're going through those things that happen to us that God uses to bring trial or testing, it is good to be aware that Satan will use those very same trials, difficulties, to bring temptation. What God uses to grow us, Satan uses to trip us up. Happening at the same time. Let me give you an example. Old Testament. Do you remember Joseph? As in Joseph and the Technicolor. It didn't say Technicolored in the Bible, is it? But Weber thought it was a good thing to use. But his colorful coat that made his brothers envious, that caused his brothers to sell him into slavery, that caused Joseph to work for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife then to try to seduce him. And then when that failed, falsely accuse him and have him thrown into prison. And when he was in prison, to interpret a dream of a fellow inmate that his inmate promised never to forget, except that's exactly what he did for the next couple of years, until the king had a dream, and then the guy remembered, I know someone who can interpret dreams, and suddenly it all turned around. Do you remember those amazing words that happened at the end of Genesis? When Joseph's brothers come to Egypt because he's now been placed in authority, the second only to the Pharaoh, and he's now responsible for food, and his brothers come because they're starving in their own country, and they come before him, and he reveals himself to them, and they are full of dread because what they have done to him. And Joseph says, no. You meant that for harm. That's the Satan bit. God meant it for good. That's the good bit. That's what God does. But the same event, two possible outcomes. Even better example, the one that Margaret read to us. Jesus being tempted in the desert. And what does Matthew chapter 4 begin with? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Look who does what. It is the Holy Spirit who does the leading. It is Satan that does the tempting, the devil. The Holy Spirit does the leading. The devil does the tempting. This is really important, so let me re-emphasize it. God will never entice his children to sin. And the Bible is really clear about that. But from time to time, he will allow his children to go through trials. And in the process, they will be tempted. If someone becomes sick, if someone loses their job, if there is a breakdown in a relationship between people, God uses those circumstances to test our faith. That's the refiner's fire. It's the work of the furnace. The impurities are burnt off, and what is left is a purified product. He tests our trust and reliance in Him. And that will often cause us to grow much closer to God. But at exactly the same time, in precisely those same hardships, Satan will be tempting you to anger and to despair, to guilt, to doubt, to pull you down, to cause you to criticize, to cause you to moan, to cause you to complain. When something doesn't quite work out for you, perhaps in a church service, and I don't like that hymn because I'm not used to that, one option is for God to challenge us, to grow us, to test us, to ask the question, what am I really here for? To worship you, Lord. Right, then I'll pour my work out to you in my words, in my heart, even if I don't like this way we're singing. Whereas the enemy's going to knock on your door and say, no, complain. Have a go at the musician. Criticize them. Undermine them. Complain at the guy who's leading the worship. Same event. Two choices. Here's something to reflect on. Well, first, I should say, the principle of this is that God wants us, from all circumstances, to bring blessing. That Satan wants us to look at self-interest. So something to reflect on here. Satan wants something of us in that moment of temptation. But so does God. Which way do we go? This prayer is a plea for God to help us make the right decision. That's what this is about. And you will face those challenges and you will face those problems every single day. And that's why you need God's help to help you make the right decision. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we mean, Lord, help us to make the right choice when temptation is on offer every single day. When your spouse or your daughter or whoever it is that you might be close to upsets you in some way, she says an unkind word, what is your response going to be? In the heat of the moment, you could easily say the wrong thing. This prayer to God every day, these prayers invite us to say, Lord, help me to make the right choice between one option and the other. So the meaning, let me give you two options for the meaning. Two options, both valid, but both have a different emphasis in this expression. First, we could be literally asking God not to put us in situations that would be so demanding. Don't, Lord, lead us to the very edge that where there will be trials and, yes, there will be temptations. Don't lead us to that place that are so tough that we will struggle. Don't expose us to those extremely demanding spiritual experiences. That's one understanding of this. And there's an element to which I can understand that. You may say, hang on, isn't that a bit of an excuse? Well, before you say it is, just recognize, isn't that exactly what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was fully human. He did not want to go through the trial he had to go through. But your will be done, not mine. His kingdom first. So that's one part of this. It's legitimate to say, Lord, don't let me get to that utterly desperate place where I'm going to end up letting you down. I don't want to be in that situation, but your will be done. You know the trials I need to overcome. That's one. But the second meaning is this one. It's literally calling on God to help us not to succumb to the temptation. Not arrive at it in the first place, but not to succumb. So when trials, and hence the temptations that will come alongside them, when they are about, we're asking God to stand by us in our hour of need. We're saying, don't allow us, don't permit us to fall at this point. And in this, there's an implication that God actually has so much control over the one who's tempting us that he can actually save us from it. Just think about that for a moment. That God has so much control over the tempter, he can actually save us. Let me put this into its context. Because I believe this is the point of us as God's people calling on the Lord to help us, to rescue us. Because we need God's help. Isn't that second one what Jesus prayed for his disciples? Again, just before he was arrested. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, take them away from any situations that can ever be difficult, but instead that you protect them from the evil one. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? If God takes you as a Christian away from any possible temptation, the only way you can do it, because you have a human nature within you, is to make you some kind of robot, some automaton. But he loves you so much, he wants you to make your own choices. You to decide what you watch on television, whether it is good or bad. He wants you to learn, to grow, to make wise choices. Wise choices to who you have your friendships with. Wise choices about the decisions of how you spend your money. Wise choices about who your relationships are with. Wise choices about how you respond when people hurt you. He wants you to grow through those. Otherwise, you'd just be some kind of robot. This is the problem with people who struggle to understand how can there be a God if sin takes place in the world. Well, simple, because God hasn't just wiped the face clean of human beings which have choice. He's not wiped the face clean. He's left us to make those choices, good and bad. And the consequence for us as God's people is to make the right ones. So how do we do that? How do we call on God for help? This verse, I hope, is helpful to just clarify a whole series of things for you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now let me unpack that for a moment. Just notice what's there. First, we've already said trials will come to everybody. Sorry, that's what happens because you're human. It's going to happen and you're going to do it. You're going to face those trials, whether it be health, whether it be something else. That's God's plan. Unfortunately, because the enemy's around, that means you're going to face temptations too. That's what it means by it is common to man. All people struggle with temptations. But here's the good thing. Temptation itself is not the sin. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. That's not the sin. Sin only comes when we make the wrong choices through temptation. So God is not letting us down by letting us go through these things. That's what the next bit means. God is faithful. And he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. That's good news, isn't it? That should give us some comfort. It's not possible for God to let us go through something that we can't cope with. That's brilliant news. But when we are tempted, and you think there's a danger, you might not, he will provide a way out. That's the last little bit. How do we do that? Well, Jesus said to his disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. You want to avoid falling into temptation? Stay alert to God. Stay awake and pray. And you won't go through that. You won't make those wrong choices. Because that's exactly what Scripture tells us to do. If you think that you can go through this life and not fall foul of temptation, if you think you can deal with it yourself, you are sadly mistaken. And you severely underestimate who it is you are in battle against. Which brings me to just add the last little bit on the line that is the full Lord's Prayer. I'll close with this. Lead us not into temptation. What comes next? But deliver us from evil. Well, that's the prayer that we tend to pray because we're used to it. But evil is just kind of a general sense of things that are bad. Actually, the translation of it should read, but deliver us from the evil one. And I think most translations of the Bible today do say evil one. Ah, the dangers of saying the same old words year in and year out for the whole of our lives. The evil one is the enemy. He's the one that we face the battle with. And he wants you. And he wants to trip you up. And that's why Peter said, be self-controlled and alert, just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane to the disciples. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And the one he wants to devour is you. And you cannot withstand his challenges. It's not possible for you, in your strength, to withstand his challenges, which is why you should be alert and go to God to do that, because then you can, in his strength, his ability. And then what did Paul say, writing to the church at Ephesus? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers of the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heaven. I didn't say that very well, did I? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly realm. You think that your problems as a Christian is to do with a secular society who doesn't want to know God? You think that certain presidents might be a challenge for you? You think that the real battle is there's not enough money in the world to cater for your health requirements? No. The real issues are the spiritual battles that are going on unseen by an enemy who is immensely powerful but is defeated in Jesus. How do we overcome? We go to Jesus. We call to him. That's what you do when you pray the meaning of this prayer. Lord, help me to make the right choices, not to fall foul of the enemy's attempts to trip me up. And the reason you can go to Jesus is explained in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Let me read to you what it says in verse 15. This is when we cry out to Jesus, who we read was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Tempted but without sin. He made the right choices. Read through that passage, turning stones to bread, potentially throwing himself off to test God, the kingdoms all being made available to him. He went through all the things that we could be tested with. If you're not sure that that covers everything, read 1 John 2, 14 to 17, and you'll see what the Bible sums up as the things that we all go through. But in the following verse, verse 16, we read this, and this is how I want to leave it with you. Therefore, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. perhaps one of the biggest temptations we can have is to be under the impression that we can go it alone, that maybe just a Sunday morning top-up is enough to keep me in a good shape with God. Congratulations to the enemy if you've fallen for that one. Jesus reminds his people to be alert because the enemy prowls like a lion and it is a business of ripping Christians apart. If we let him, we avoid it by approaching the throne of grace, where he has no authority, where he is a defeated enemy and has no right and no control over us, and therefore through whom we can make the right choices. Where we find mercy, we find grace to help us in our time of need. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are admitting that we don't have the power to withstand the enemy's advances, but that God does, and he delights in giving help to all who have nowhere else to go. And that's me, and it's you as well. Let's pray.